Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Jack and Bev. It's good to take this time and focus our hearts and our minds on the incarnation of the Son of God into this world, the one we see and feel and know. Last week, we looked at the thousands of years of long and painful waiting for the plan of God to come to fruition in sending His Messiah. We saw that He promised His Messiah even in the garden right after the fall. Part of the curse was a promise that the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. The long wait for Abraham's seed, the long wait for the better prophet than Moses, the long wait for an eternal king who would set the prisoners free and rule justly. We discussed how the people sat burdened on this planet that we sit burdened on. And we saw that God's plan was through a suffering servant, through the death on the cross, and that the hope they were looking for led to a death and to a grave. This week, I want to see what His mission was in His coming. What was the purpose of this coming? And I want to zero in, kids. All right. So I want you to put your scope or your binoculars on and get some crosshairs. I don't know if you've ever looked through a scope or seen crosshairs, right? If you want to see one particular thing, that's what I want us to do today. I want us to see one thing about why the Messiah came, all right? And the way I want to do that, it's point number one, is to think about where did all this darkness come from? Jesus is the light. We'll cover that in a bit. I want to think about, well, what's the problem? Where did all this darkness come from? And I want us to see all the hopelessness, all the darkness, all the thousands of years of pain as they were waiting. And then I want you to think about, for those of you that have studied any history yet, that we just left the bloodiest, most death and murder-filled century in history. And so we see just vast darkness. And so if you try to zoom in and say, what is the problem? And if I went from kitchen table to kitchen table to every family in here, I said, what's your problem? Because we're all in different stages. Some are going to say, cancer is my problem. Money's my problem. You might say marriage is my problem, or children's my problem, or parents are my problem, or my singleness is my problem, my boss is my problem, my employees are my problem. Arthritis is my problem. I mean, the list would go on, wouldn't it? If I gave you all a piece of paper, we would end up with 180 different problems, wouldn't we? That's why we have to zoom in. We have to go all the way back to Genesis again to try to identify the cause of this darkness. And the cause is, in verse 6, some of the saddest words in your Bible. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And there's that saddest phrase, and ate. And it keeps going. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We learn that this rebellion, this eating of the fruit that they were not to eat, is called sin. Remember, kids, last week I told you your one big problem is sin. S-I-N. When you zoom in and you get past all of these other problems, which are real problems, you get down to one that causes all the others. And even when the children of the man and woman who ate, Cain and Abel brings their offerings, and Abel's is accepted and Cain's is rejected. And the Lord tells Cain in chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis, he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And we see this theme in the Bible, that there's sin that's desiring to rule over us. And as you just keep reading, Lord willing, we're going to start in January 1-1, and Dave and I's goal this year is that we would all read the same plan, and our Wednesday nights are going to be brought out of that plan, and hopefully illustrations from sermons and callbacks and sermons will be from that plan, and that we would all have our eyes on the Scriptures together this year. But as you turn the pages of your Bible, you keep seeing, oh, it's sin. It's sin. Sin's the problem. That's where the flood came. Sin was the problem at Babel. Sin was the problem in Ur of the Chaldees. Sin was the problem with Judges. Sin was the problem in Egypt. Sin was the problem with kings, men and women and children. That sin is our great problem. In the fruit of sin, the fruit of this darkness we see in the curse is pain. Pain. Where he says to the woman, surely I will multiply your pain in childbearing. So Karami is getting ready to have a baby, Lord willing, this month. And others in here is getting ready to have babies. And there's all that joy and excitement except for the thought of that one little moment that even Jesus says, you think about, it's coming, and it's pain. Why? Why is that a problem? Sin. Not only that, but the problems in families. He says to the woman, your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he's going to rule over you. No longer is it just you're a helpmate and you guys walk together. Now there's this problem in marriage, problem in the home because of sin. And it just keeps getting worse. And he tells the man in verse 17 of chapter 3 that the ground is cursed because of you, and in pain you're going to eat all the days of your life, not just pain and childbearing, but in every single meal. You're going to eat it, worried about the next one, and you're back aching to work to get that one. And that's the history of the world. Pain in eating, pain in childbirth. He says, thorns and thistles it shall grow. And not only did the earth begin to bring forth thorns and thistles to cause you pain in your labors, but then cells and bodies started doing different things. And we end up with things like cancer and Parkinson's disease. We end up with things like diabetes and Alzheimer's and every other thorn and thistle of our body. And he says, by the sweat of your face, it's going to be this way. You're going to eat in pain, in sweat, from thorns and thistles until you die. And you go back to the dust that I made you from. That's the fruit of sin. That one big problem is what leads to all this darkness. Wherever you go and you look at this darkness, it all ends in one thing, death. And you're saying, well, death's our problem. But keep zooming in and you see sin brings forth death. That's why Paul told us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. That you really can trace all of your heartache, all of your fears and sorrows, and every death that has ever happened on this planet to a fruit getting eaten out of a prideful, rebellious heart. So not only death, but all the pain and the suffering which leads to the death, the prisoners, sickness, injustice. We watch the news and we're looking for the next politicians that's going to fix that suffering. We want the next cure. We want the next company to come up with a cure. We want everything to get fixed and get rid of our problems. And then all we do is live longer, better, and then still have our one problem, sin, that leads to death. The darkness of sin has ruined our family. That's the human family. And that is why the Messiah was needed. All the things that we want saved from, all the things that we want cured, all the things that we were tempted to follow Jesus for are all symptoms of the problem of sin. All that darkness can go down to one bullseye of sin. That's where the darkness comes from. Point number two, the light does shine into the darkness. Jesus is the light. As we talked about last week from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, prophesying the coming of Jesus into this darkness. He says, those that dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has come. You need to see the Messiah coming into the world is light coming into darkness, not dimness. Darkness. We'll see how deep that darkness goes. He says that the light shines in the darkness in John 1:5. And that's why I'm tying together our text that the Richardsons read from Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yes, it's prophesied that he's going to set prisoners free. Yes, it's prophesied that he's going to heal people. He's going to do all of this. But all of this is him zoning in on the one thing, sin. He will save his people from their sins. And this light that comes into this darkness is God himself. And that's why, as they read, his name shall be Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God is with us. So just picture infinite, immense, painful darkness. And it's like a shooting star on that first Christmas. Just bam. God is here. God is with us. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, they get a glimpse of Jesus where he's not veiled so that he could live in this darkness. And his face shines so bright, they hide themselves when they see the light of the world in his glory. The darkness can't comprehend it. It says his face shone like the sun. And so his coming into the world and his earthly ministry is almost like a Pac-Man. That's an old game, kids, that you probably never heard of. It's this cheap graphic of a circle with a pie shape out of it that just chomps and it eats stuff, and you win by eating stuff. His earthly ministry is like going after blindness and hunger, disease and leprosy and demon possession. But he's always just eating that darkness. He's always just going deeper into the darkness because his eye is on the bullseye. We know this because he tells us when he heals a man, he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And so he told to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. I want you to know I can get to the root problem, so I'm taking care of all these other problems, which are real problems if you can't walk, if you have a disease, if you're possessed by a demon. Those are real problems. But he handles those so that you can know he can get to the real problem, which is forgiving sins. You need to know that as the light came into the world, the darkness hates the light. John 3, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. If you do wicked things, you hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. So when the light came in, it's literally like the roaches and the rats scattering. When somebody turns on the lights or throws something out, they know what's coming. They don't want any part of light because light being exposed means everybody sees. And their deeds are evil. And so the wicked hates the light. The darkness hates the light. So this light descends into the darkness. When Mary heard the angel tell her, he shall save his people from their sins. I bet you she got all kinds of connotations of what that meant. That was in line with what everybody else thought. This Messiah who had long been hoped for. Man, can you imagine somebody better than Moses? Moses had a rod that he could reach out and touch water and it would part or it would turn to blood. He could hit a rock and it would bring water out of it. And one better than him is promised. A king that, like David, who could conquer everybody, but even better. But, as we learned last week, that's not the way this king conquered. It's not the way this prophet would show the truth. He descended into darkness to conquer it, as we learned. Even on the cross, we see in Matthew 27, 45, that there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. As the Son of God died, bearing the sins of his people, all of creation said no. As humans put him to death, soulless things like the sun and clouds and planets said no, we're not going to be a part of this. As our family nailed him to a cross, God's creation said we're not going to partake in this. And then, all the way into the darkness of the tomb in Matthew 27, 60. They laid him in a tomb, and they rolled a great stone over it. I don't know how many of you, probably all of you at some point or other, has been in complete blackness, complete darkness. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play that game, and I just heard about it again in an older book. We called it Blind Man's Bluff. And you would just cover your eyes where you couldn't see absolutely anything. And you had to go around the room to try to find your siblings, for me, your cousins. But the other people in the game, and they could see and go everywhere. But that's a little bit terrifying, right? You walk, even though you know it's your room, since you didn't clean it, you're scared what you're going to step on, what you're going to bump into. And you have this fear in this darkness. And all you have to do then is just take it off and see. But the darkness of a tomb, the darkness of eyes that are dead is where our Savior went. But the light overcomes the darkness. I mentioned John 1:5 earlier. Let me read the whole verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So if you picture that ball of darkness that shooting star comes in, the darkness does not swallow up the light. In fact, the light overcomes. Christ overcame sin and death by paying the debt of sins of his people. The way the light conquers the darkness, the way our main problem and all these other problems are cured is by the death of that suffering servant we talked about last week. The death of the Son of God. The way your death, which was caused by your sin, is overcome is by the spotless Lamb of God paying for it. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that tomb that we deserve, that rotting and decay that we deserve, he overcame that. In the penal substitutionary atonement, light swallows darkness and righteousness consumes wickedness. And sin is destroyed by death. The death of the Son of God, the light of the world. And his people are free from their sin. So what do you do in response to this? That the darkness is sin, the light of the world has come and paid for that. Well, John, in point number 3, we see we receive the light. The light shines on us. Jesus says in John 12:36, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. The point of the incarnation is not for Jesus to come down here and feed people, give them straight arms and help them walk. It's to cure that one problem, sin. He did that by dying on the cross. The problem isn't that you need to see, according to John 12:36. It's that you need to become something else. He says the light is here, not so that you can see, so that you can become sons of light. That's our goal. Sons of righteousness. Newness. That's why he calls it being born again. And we must not remain in darkness. So when he says, and quotes the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 4, and he says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the regions in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. What does Jesus immediately say there in verse 17? And Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. To receive the light, you have to turn away from darkness. You have to stop the deeds of darkness. Don't be like a roach. Don't be like a rat. Run to hide and keep sinning. Repent and trust in Christ. The trust comes from John 12:46. He says, the light has come so that whoever believes in him may not remain in darkness. Have faith and trust that Christ's death on the cross and that darkness that encapsulated him on the cross and him in the tomb is the darkness you deserve. The darkness you've earned. Because of that bullseye of not just sin in general, but brothers and sisters, dear friends, your sin and my sin. Don't be thinking about what everybody else in this room does or doesn't do. You. So to receive the light, we go to the light. We believe and trust. That's why the prophets taught, or the apostles taught in the book of Acts, verse 43, he who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, atonement for sins, sins paid for and gone. And Paul teaches us in Galatians that the Scriptures imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. The answer to our big problem, sin, is those two old faithful words that our forefathers handed to us, and that it's our duty to hand to the next generation. Repent and believe. If you're looking for a new word this Christmas season, you won't find it here at Fellowship. It's repent of your sins and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, next Christmas, we're going to be reminding each other to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away. Turn away. God has ordained that His work in Christ on the cross is accomplished through us believing. So now what? What's that look like for an everyday Christian? If our big problem, this darkness, is really sin, and if the light, Jesus, came to forgive the sins of His people, and our response is to turn away from sin and trust in Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that look like? I think it looks like walking in the light. I want you to go look in your Bibles. Matthew 1:21. This was the text that was read today. It's going to be our memory verse next week, by the way. She, Mary, will bear a son. You shall name him, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to think about what that means. He will save his people from their sins. I want you to think about that for a few seconds. Get a definition of what in the world does that mean? He'll save his people from their sins. Now, here's what I think most of you put in your mind. He died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I wouldn't go into darkness. He paid the penalty of my sins, and He saved me from my sins. I'm going to say yes and amen to that. That's true. But that's not the only way we're saved from our sins. What probably did not come into very many minds in here, it might be because of teaching that doesn't say it enough, is that we're saved from sins we won't commit because He died on the cross, conquered death and sin, not just the penalty, but the power of sin. And He ascended into heaven. And the Father gave Him a gift to give to us, the Holy Spirit. And so on the cross, Jesus purchased not only freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin. He shall save His people from their sins means He can empower us to not sin. He can pay for what we have done. He can pay and will pay for what we will do, but He can keep you from sinning. That's what we learned in Romans chapter 8. Remember, 6, 7, and 8? It's not the law that's going to make us righteous. We walk in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we learned that we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin this year. We learned that there's never an excuse to sin for a Christian. And that feels so weighty. But He will save His people from their sins. Not He will expect His people to save themselves from their sin. He is not, the Lord is not looking to and fro over all the earth for somebody that has enough power to not sin and impress Him. He is looking for people who will turn from sin, trust in Him, and walk by faith that He can actually help you to not lie. Not disobey mom and dad, not steal, not kill, not commit adultery, not bow down to idols or take the Lord's name in vain. Christ saves His people from their sins by giving them His Holy Spirit that loves the Lord and loves their neighbor. I want to encourage you, dear saints, you're saved from your sins. Not just what you owed, but the shackles are gone. You are free in Christ Jesus. Use that freedom to do good. Use that freedom to worship the Lord with a clear conscience. Use that freedom to love your neighbor. Paul tells us we once were in darkness in Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Notice what he says there. You once were in darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light. He doesn't say you walk in the light, you receive it. He said you are. It has accomplished. Christ has purchased for you to be a child of light. And he's saying you are a child of light. So walk as a child of light. Walk as you are. We know this concept. We teach it to our children all the time. In our home, it sounds something like this. No, 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 no. We're grays. We're not going to do it that way. That's not how it goes. God, through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people, says, no, 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 no. We're children of light now. We don't do it that way. We are children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Dear Saint, what I think many of you need to do, and myself, is to not remember that what we're told not to do. Don't get that stone out and put it on your back and be reminded what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do. You need to be reminded through the incarnation of the Son of God, you have become something different. So therefore, walk in who you are through His power. You just have to believe it's already purchased for you. By the power of the gospel, all Christians are saved from their sins. We are saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. This was the mission of the Messiah. Therefore, to bring Him the glory due to Him, we must walk in that holiness. We must walk in the light. So here's what I want you to do, simply put, following these points. Identify that sin is your only true and lasting problem. I want you to zoom in that sin is your problem. Not all these other things. I know we all have problems. We've got a new year coming up. It's going to be full of problems. Our main problem is sin. Identify that. You might right now be blinded by the darkness of your sin. It's very possible that some in this room don't even know that they're in sin. It is so blinding. The darkness is so encompassing that you it feels so, you've been in it so long, you might not realize there's even a problem. Some of you may be just stubbornly refusing to walk as a child of light. Man, that's scary. It's just comfortable to stay in our sin. Sin is our problem. Identify it as your problem. And then, don't conquer it for Jesus. Look unto Jesus who saves His people from their sins. Don't bring an offering to Him. Receive His offering of His life, of His Spirit. And then repent and believe. And then after you repent and believe, I want you to get this down, kids. Get this down. To become a Christian, you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, you keep repenting and you keep believing. And then the next day, and then when you get really old, like some of these saints in here, you know what they're doing today? You know what they came in and did? They kept repenting and believing. And when David led us in a confessional prayer, those 80-year-old saints started making a list of things they were turning away from and trusting in Christ. That's just the life of a Christian. Keep turning away, keep trusting, and that is walking in light. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would You convict me of my sin? Would You convict others in here of their sin? And would You help us to encourage one another that the finished work of Christ pays the penalty of our sin, and through His Holy Spirit given to us, gives us power over sin. Would you make Fellowship Baptist Church a holy people, a joyful people, and a fruitful people? In the name of Jesus, amen.